Our subject for this conference is Humility and Obedience in the Priest. It may seem a bit odd that all the major exhortations of the modern popes to priests stress the importance of the virtues of humility and obedience, with no exception. On second thought, however, this is not unexpected. You would expect priests to be reminded to practice, especially the two virtues on which so much depends in their lives and ministry. Why? In answering this question, I will take up each virtue separately and try to show why it is so important for priests, if they wish to be priestly priests, to be humble and obedient, and how they can grow in humility and obedience. Humility. The virtue of humility in all of us is that disposition of will which makes me see myself for what I really am in relationship to God and my neighbor. In relation to God, if I am humble, I see myself totally dependent on His power and His love. In a word, it's recognizing my creaturehood. In relation to my neighbor, I see myself as a fellow creature, and seeing myself, I am fully conscious of my sins. In a word, humility is truth. It is keeping myself within my own bounds, not going outside the fence within which God has placed me. As we apply these ideas to a priest, we see immediately that he will have difficulties above the ordinary in keeping himself humble. Faith fails him, and the faithful recognize the fact that he is possessed of extraordinary powers. On his consecrated words depends the real presence of Christ on earth. No priests, no Eucharist. On his intention to separately consecrate the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ depends the continuance of the sacrifice of Calvary. On his words of absolution depends the reconciliation of sinners with God. On his anointing of the sick depends their remission of sin and the gaining of strength when needed to enter into eternity. On his teaching, the revealed word depends the faithful's possession and preservation of the faith. On his counsel depends in large measure the growth of souls in sanctity. And so the list might go on. Every facet of the ministry of a priest is the exercise of such influence in the lives of others that no one under heaven is more exposed to the temptation to pride than a priest. Some people still wonder, perhaps, why, especially in academic circles, the church is suffering so gravely at the hands and lips of her priests. I do not wonder. Most of the chaos in the Catholic Church today is due to the pride of priests. What adds to the gravity of the situation is that the media, the radio and television, newspapers, magazines, and publishers give priests so much occasion for publicity and such opportunity for recognition, especially if they have strange ideas, that unless priests are extremely careful, their vanity and desire for praise will be exploited by the enemies of the church, as we see, to the detriment of the people of God. It is hard enough to be humble when a person is not educated, as priests certainly are, or not held in honor just in virtue of their office. A youngster, in his mid-20s, just ordained, and immediately the faith of the people sees in him a man apart. He gets respect and attention that no one else, naturally speaking, could get. Combine all these factors, and we begin to see what a great responsibility a man assumes when he is ordained, the responsibility for the practice of that most fundamental of virtues, humility, and how hard is the task he has to face, as no one but a priest understands. When the great doctor of the church, St. John Chrysostom, then a simple hermit, was being urged to become a priest, he strenuously resisted what he called not an invitation, but a temptation. Or he finally was ordained. But, and later on he wrote a book about it, The Masterpiece on the Priesthood. One of his main fears, as he confessed, was the dread of pride. I quote Chrysostom, "I beg and beseech you," he said to his friend Basil, later on, Basil the Great, who was telling him to be ordained, "I beg and beseech you, I know my own soul, my weakness, my infirmity. I know too the greatness of this ministry and all the difficulties of its office. The waves which break upon the priestly soul are greater than those which the winds raise upon the sea. And the worst of these is that most terrible rock, which is pride." Unquote. Chrysostom. Is it any wonder the greatest mystic, so I believe, since St. Paul, Francis of Assisi, did not dare to be ordained? Thus spoke an act of the saints. And thus speaks every honest priest in the depths of his heart. He knows that his single worst enemy in the world is the demon of pride. How to cultivate this indispensable humility? The simple answer would be, as everyone else cultivates humility, by humble prayer, by daily reflection on his failings and sins, by humbly performing the menial duties, and there are menial duties of the priesthood, and not looking for positions or places where he can shine. But in the case of a priest, there is, I believe, one distinctive path to humility, one specially his own, and that is not seeking to please. And when duty requires it, and it often will, being willing to displease. It is impossible for a priest to remain humble if he is always trying just to please people. His time is for all who need his ministrations, and not only for the most insistent, or those who make demands. His message of salvation is the teaching of Christ, which includes penance and self-denial and carrying the cross. Not everybody, to say the least, wants to hear about the cross, but if a priest is to be humble, he will not qualify the hard sayings of the Master. His affection is to be universal, to be given to all, without discrimination. according to their spiritual needs. He must be willing, humbly, to displease those who would monopolize his attention and preoccupy his heart. And he must hold his heart with both his hands. Otherwise, somebody is sure to steal it from him. A humble priest is therefore no respecter of persons, and if anything, he prefers the poor and unimportant, the simple and unattractive, the lowly, the ignored, people who will not nourish his self-conceit or throw fuel on his pride. So much for humility. Obedience. There is a long passage in the Second Vatican Council's decree on the life and ministry of priests that should be quoted, but will not be, in full. It deals with the subject of their obedience, and it intertwines the practice of obedience with the virtue of charity. I would like to select certain key passages in that passage and bring to the surface some of their implications for priestly obedience. Priests are told that their priestly ministry can only be fulfilled in the hierarchical union of the whole body of the church. Either consequently a priest is obedient and obediently working with and under and through the hierarchy, or his work will not be blessed by God. There is no such thing as a priest going off on his own, independent of ecclesiastical obedience, and expect God to grace his labors. A priest is not ordained for himself. He is ordained, as the Vulgate has it, ad alios, for others. But being a priest, he is not only ordained for others, he must also work with others, cum aliis. And those others are his fellow priests, united under the hierarchy. Insert an important observation regarding bishops, because all that I am saying about priests applies, sometimes with greater importance, to bishops. When we say, and the church teaches, that a priest must be united with the hierarchy to expect God to bless his work, that also means that bishops must be united among themselves as the successors of the apostles, and with the clearest word I can use, under the vicar of Christ. This condition is so imperative that wherein, insofar as a bishop is not obedient to the vicar of Christ, to that extent he loses the divine light to know what to teach. And what is most terrifying, he loses the divine right to command people. They are to obey him only insofar as he obeys the vicar of Christ. Second, priests are told by the Second Vatican Council that by obedience they dedicate their own wills to God. Obedience is the sacrifice of the human will to God. And as we know, the dignity of any sacrifice is measured by the sublimity of that which is offered. And there is nothing that man possesses that is more precious to him than his own will. This is the heart of the priest as sacrificer. Because standing at the altar, though he does indeed offer the holy sacrifice. Yet there he is only the instrument of the great high priest Jesus Christ, who is the principal priest, sacrificer, at Mass. But the one thing which the priest can most call his own free will, this is what he surrenders when he obeys, and it's that surrender that is so pleasing to God. But I must add, so demanded by God of the priest. Third, priests are told to carry out obediently the commands and suggestions of the Pope, their bishops, and their superiors. There are two profound insights that I want to share with you in quoting this reference. The first is that perfect obedience in anyone, even a priest, does not wait to be commanded. In fact, by the time a person has to be commanded, well, he or she may still obey, of course. But that is not the main function of obedience, to make pronunciamentos, to give solemn commands. True obedience responds even to the suggestions or intimations of ecclesiastical authority. Notice too, and on this I wish to spend considerable time, the first one that a priest is told to obey is the Pope. I'm not sure whether 30 or 40 years ago had a council been held at that time, the council would have felt it necessary to explicitate Pope, bishops, and superiors. In today's church, this can be a difficult obedience indeed. Part of the crisis in the Catholic Church is that some of the most explicit directives of the Holy See are given lip service, but not seriously put into practice, not preached. The Pope's most formal, authentic, and solemn condemnation of contraception. How seldom in these United States do we find any pastoral letters from bishops or sermons by priests reemphasizing the Church's solemn teaching. Until the latest poll, I hope it was exaggerated, claims that between 70 and 90% of American married people, Catholics, practice contraception. The Holy See's insistence on first confession for children before their first communion and in traveling across the country, I hear some of the most pathetic stories from mothers trying to find priests who will hear the confessions of their young children. The Holy See's clearest declarations on the grave obligation to recite the divine office. The Pope's, following the Council's, unequivocal directives on clerical garb. Is it any wonder so many religious women have removed their habit when no doubt under counsel, or shall I say instigation, of priests who themselves disobedient to the Church's directives for them have the gall to tell the women they too don't have to be identified as consecrated to God. The Holy See's repeated forthright statements on the sacred vestments to be worn for the offering of Mass, I've attended the divine service where angels would weep to see how the priest or priests were undressed at the altar. You would show more respect to a policeman than to the Son of God. Rome's repeated warnings about following the prescriptions of the liturgy, about not making up one's own Eucharistic canons or substituting other prayers or readings for those clearly indicated and prescribed, with manifold options, but nevertheless prescribed by the Church. As anyone who knows the state of affairs today can testify, a priest's obedience is mightily tested, especially in these crucial areas of the mind of the Vicar of Christ and of the Holy See. We ask, how is a priest to cultivate this priestly obedience which the Church tells him is so needed in his sacerdotal ministry? He must, of course, pray and ask God, especially when either the directives are hard, or what may be harder today, when he sees his fellow priests disobedient. He must pray and ask his Lord, help me, keep me straight. But especially, he needs to meditate. Meditate, first of all, on the blessings that God will give him if he is obedient. We do nothing without a reason. Being obedient, especially for a priest, will cost him much these days. He needs to be strongly motivated. Meditation will show him that obedience will give him power and influence over souls that nothing, absolutely nothing else, can substitute for. His meditation will also show him that if he wants people to listen to him, he better listen to those to whom he owes obedience. And as I try to do regularly, he should read maybe just a page or two from the life of some great priest, canonized or otherwise, whose life reflects the influence of obedience on souls. Men, simple, almost illiterate, like the Curé of Ars, who created a history of his own because he was simply and totally obedient. And he might once in a while also reflect on some of the giants in the priesthood that he knew or that he reads about, who because of their disobedience not only fell from their priestly office, but did incalculable damage to the Church of Christ. A priest should also ask the faithful to pray for him, and pray especially asking the dear Lord that God might keep him humble and obedient. In his humility and obedience is his strength. Better, is the strength of the Christ who will work through him, provided he is little in his own eyes and totally submissive to the authority that Christ placed over him, in order that through him, humble and obedient, souls might return to their God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.